thoughts in the book of Jude, in the little book of Jude. There's something in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, and I remember us talking about this, but some of you may not have been here. These apostate false teachers that had crept into the fellowship. Jude started out to write a very uplifting letter, and he wanted to tell them to contend for the faith. He's writing to them about this great salvation that they have, that had been once delivered for the saints. And of course, it was once delivered. It is a great salvation, and we've been contending for the faith ever since. And if you're not contending for the faith, you better get that way, because there are 1,000 things that come against us as we have set our hearts to live for the Lord. I don't know whether you've thought about the enemies of our faith, but there's so many, and they're very, very subtle. So we want to be, as Jude says to the people there, to the believers, we want to be ready to defend the faith, to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith, and to live a living example of the faith that we have in God's great plan of salvation that's ours through the blood of Jesus. But in verse 4, he says, they deny the Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've been over this, but you may not have been here. And I just want to remind you of 4 ways that we deny him. 4 ways. In the day of persecution, we'll deny him to save our lives. For sake of convenience, we will deny him. It may just be easier not to be a Christian. And the third way is by our life and our conduct. And the fourth way is by believing false doctrines of deceptive, apostate prophets and teachers who creep in. You see, to creep means to come in quietly. Nobody would come into a church and say, hey, I got an error I want to share with you. But very subtle, very deceptive, and very attractive, let me say. So we need to be very careful to stick with the truth of our Bibles. One of the errors, and I don't think I got to this because I wrote the date by it, were the Docetists. I guess that's the way you pronounce that. But what they were saying is, and this was one of the errors that 1 John addressed, they said that Jesus didn't really come in a body. It just seems as though he had a body. They deny the real manhood, see, the real sacrifice of the Lord. If he wasn't a man, he couldn't bleed. And if he didn't bleed for us, then we have no price for our salvation. But that was one of the errors. Another of the errors of that time was that nobody could really know anything. I talked to a friend of mine on the phone, and she told me something that shocked me. I called her back this morning, and she's not in here. I called her back this morning to see if I'd heard her right. And she said that she heard on television that the Archbishop of Canterbury in England had denied the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she'd seen it on television. She didn't hear him say that. You understand what I'm saying? That she had just heard that on television. See, that is a typical thing, a typical example of the kind of thing that Jude is talking about. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't accuse him. I don't know. But she said she had heard something on television, someone on television, say this. Well, if there's just enough evidence that anybody would even think such a thing. Those early guys also said there were just many stages between good and evil. You know, many stages, and you would kind of gradually arrive at one and then at another. This is error. But this is the kind of thing that came into the early church. Now, proceeding on, we did talk about how God dealt with Israel, after they came out of Egypt. God delivered them by a mighty hand, and when they got out of Egypt, they turned away from God. They were not out but a few days until they began to murmur. They began to say, would that we had stayed in Egypt, and all of you, you're familiar with all of that. And God actually destroyed a whole mass of them, 603,550 in the book of Numbers, that were able to go to war. And that, I think, would correspond to the number who were 20 and over. But I want to tell you something, friends, and you can laugh if you want to. The most serious error of modern Christianity, worldwide, and down in your heart and mind, is that we give lip service that we believe, but our lives and our attitudes negate it. See, this is the kind of thing that he is talking about. If you believe it, live it. If you don't believe it, then don't make any pretense of it. But you see, they cut the covenant, you remember, in Exodus. They said, oh yes, we'll do just as you say to do. And they went up on the mountain, a couple of them, and they saw God and they had wonderful experiences. But when out in life, they denied by their unbelief and their disobedience. Anybody got a question? You see, that's right. They pretended to be godly, and they were no different from the godless. I read a statement, I couldn't find it after I wanted to go back and read it. But this statement somewhere that I read in some of the literature that I have said that a Christian's testimony should be so strong that an unbeliever wouldn't have to live with him but 1 week until he would be convinced of the power of the gospel. Yeah, do you mean 1 week in the fellowship of a real Christian would convince an unbeliever. It should be that strong. Doesn't say it would, but it should be that strong. But Israel's failing, you see, goes all the way through the Bible. Hebrews talks about it, how they did not believe. Now, the word there and the problem is rebellion. How many of you know that somehow in us there's something we want to do our own thing? How many of you realize that we don't want nobody telling us what to do? That's an inborn aspect of flesh. But you see, we are to die to self. I'm talking to you about applying this to us. If it doesn't apply to us, we're wasting our time. It is not what self says, it's what God says. And I was talking to Lee, maybe, or someone before class. It is difficult to maintain a strong witness day after day after day after day. The Bible never says it would be easy. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I press on toward the mark of the high calling. I contend for the faith. And it all depends on how badly you and I want it. It all goes back to that first and second commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart. If you do, it'll make such a difference. It'll be the greatest motivation in all of life is the love that we have for Him. And then in the next verses, he talks about angels who didn't keep their first estate. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what this is talking about. Second Peter described them. In the 14th chapter of Isaiah, there's a description there of a rebellion, that Lucifer was the leader of a war in heaven when the angels came against God's authority and were cast out of heaven. Everybody's familiar with that, aren't you?
Yes.
If you're not, you need to be. You need to know the Old Testament or go back and look at it. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, he said, I saw Satan as lightning fall out of heaven. That there's some credence to this rebellion. And the traditional account is that he took a third of the angels with him. Now see, Jesus knew everything. He was there when they fell.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, that's glorious, isn't it? But he was always with the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we can't explain that, but that Trinity was one in three and three in one, and they were there even at the creation. He said, let us make man in our image. The Spirit is the power. God is the giver, and the Holy and Jesus is the dispatcher. He did. God sent Jesus, went, and the Holy Spirit brings it alive in our hearts. But these were fallen angels. Now, when the 70 that Jesus sent out, you know, they came back and they said, oh, man, even demons are subject to us. We are just had a great ministry, had a great time. And Jesus told them that they should not be bragging about that, but rather they should be bragging that their names were written in heaven. See? So it's just, that gives us to believe that something, that there is a truth in what this says. But these angels, even though they had limited ability, God had created, they were there at the creation, whatever, whoever they were, in rebelling against God, were saying that we want to be like God. And that's a common error of Christianity, thinking that we are going to be like God. Well, we are if we're born into the family of God, but if we're born into the family of God, we won't get those foolish notions. Did you hear what I said? Mm-hmm. If we stay in the faith, stay in the Word, stay in fellowship, keep all of the known commandments of daily Christian life, you see, then we will not be filled with pride. But these guys were filled with pride. These angels were filled, they wanted to do their thing. Then there's another school of thought that in Genesis chapter 6, some say that the sons of God that cohabited with the sons of men were fallen angels who assumed human bodies and produced a race of giants. Are all of you familiar with that? You know, I don't want to go back into all of that. That these angels that were referred to as the sons of God were these fallen angels. But anyway, Jude is saying that God punished and will punish. He's got them shut up into chains. That's what the Bible says. Got them in chains. And what he is saying, that even angels who sinned, you see, the word angel has a meaning of beauty, holiness, difference, separateness, the word angel. Even angels that didn't keep their first position, God will punish. And he's still talking about all these apostates. He's saying, if God destroyed the nation of the Old Testament nation of Israel, all over between them, if God punished the angels, don't think that we're going to get away with any deviation from the true Word of God. Yeah. And you know, they're false teachers today. You hear them on television. Did you know that? And most of them are marketing the gospel for two reasons, for personal gain and for national recognition. The big shot mentality. So many things that we hear that we have to question. But now what Jude is really warning against is against pride and lust. You see, they became prideful, and by their lust and their lascivious behavior, they even denied the God that brought them. See, if pride and lust can ruin angels, we watch out, okay?
Yes.
Everybody understand?
Yes.
If pride and lust can ruin angels, we need to be very, very careful. See, they perverted the grace of God. They rebelled against the teaching of the church and doctrine, and pride kept them filled up, kept them in a position of untouchableness. Haven't you seen that?
Yes.
Haven't you seen that?
Absolutely.
Be warned. And we need to be very, very, very careful of where we send money.
Amen.
How many of you know that already? You have to be very, very careful. Brother Carl DeLatt, anybody know Brother DeLatt?
Yes.
Very humble servant of God. He was sitting at our kitchen table one day, and this had been 25 years ago, and he was talking to us about how it worked. He'd been a missionary down in some of the Central American nations. And he said that there's a formula that they figure. You send out so many letters asking for money, and there is a formula for receiving back, and I have forgotten what he said, but a certain percentage will respond. Isn't that dangerous? Very dangerous. So we need to still, I get anywhere from 1 to 10 letters every week. How many of you get letters every week wanting money? Well, you have to be very, very, very careful. That's why I like to invest mine in Mexico, because I know where it's going.
Yeah.
I know it's being well spent. And that's not the only place. Absolutely not the only place. But we need to be very careful about that. You see, any pride that thinks it knows more than God is very dangerous. And that's what these guys were thinking. and brings ruin to them for all time and eternity. Paul said in Romans, I believe it's in chapter 3, he says, let me look at that. That's good stuff. You want to look at that a minute? I think it's chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. This is an excellent thing to remember when we hear something that we can't connect with. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Let me read quickly the first. He said, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the word of oracles of God. He said, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Everybody catch that? Yeah. Just because the people that God chose didn't believe him, that doesn't mean that God's word is dead. This next verse is what is so precious. He said, may it never be. Let God be found true and every man be found a liar. Yeah. You know what that's saying? It doesn't make any difference what any man, no matter how educated, big shot, good looking, wealthy, no matter who he is, if he doesn't agree with the word of God, he's a liar because God's true. That's strong, isn't it? But I think that's what he's saying, don't you? Let every man be a liar, but God's word is true. Then the third example is Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd have to go back to the 18th and 19th chapters of Genesis for all of the details. But I want to tell you, so important is this occasion in the Bible that it is referred to in Deuteronomy, in Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Matthew, Luke, Romans, and 2 Peter. I don't know whether you'd agree with me or not, but don't throw me out because I really am trying. In the face of everything the Bible says about homosexuality, do you realize the undoneness of this nation? And national Christianity, where some denominations are ordaining homosexuals in pulpits. Do you realize what a moral decay? But I want to tell you what, we need to get happy, get joyous, get strong, and let our light shine. Because the darker the darkness, the brighter the light. It's a call to righteousness. But can you imagine this? Paul over in Corinthians, he said, you know, no homosexual, no effeminate, no drunkard, no this, no that, will ever inherit the kingdom of God. We're in a serious position. And you know, the thing about it, now hear me real carefully. It didn't start in our generation. This junk was going on when these letters were written, else the letters never would have been written. But God, knowing the weakness of man, knew that these things would continue, and he had these guys write these wonderful letters for us. Had you ever stopped to think about, they didn't have any New Testament? All they had was the Old Testament. And you and I, you know, we think, oh, well, we don't need that. I heard a preacher say just this morning, I tell you, it's worth me telling you about it. He said, when Jesus came and said, not a jot nor a tittle, that is the smallest punctuations in the Jewish land, nothing is going to pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Amen. Okay. New Testament Christians take that and decide they don't even need to read the Old Testament and become so ignorant of the full plan of God in fulfilling the law. You understand what I'm saying? We need to know what all he fulfilled. It's another topic. Let me get back to this. But this sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, was homosexuality. The word sodomy, now see that we find it in the newspaper every once in a while, comes from this incident. And the story begins, like I said, in Genesis 19, of their destruction. Let me tell you something interesting. Genesis 19, I don't remember now what verse, where God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. That's the first mention of fire and brimstone in the Bible. See, where something is found mentioned the first time, it will always have a significance for what God did with it then. He will do with it again. Fire and brimstone. Everybody understand what we're saying? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone because of their going after strange flesh, which is a biblical way of referring to homosexuality. And there's an interesting sidelight. Now, this is just not here, but I won't tell you about it anyway. Lot's wife and the relationship, you know, partners, you know, how they started out, and Abraham prayed, number 10 delivered. And Lot's wife looked back. Mm-hmm. You ever hear T.D. Jakes preach that? Mm-hmm. Man, that's worth listening to. Lot's wife looked back, and traditionally she became a pillar of salt. And if you go to the Dead Sea today, there's a pillar, remember? There's a big hunk of salt there out there, and they say that's Lot's wife. Well, but I want to tell you what, the meaning of that is this. Once we start out to follow him, you do not look back. Did you hear what I said? No turning back. The Bible doesn't tell us what was in Lot's wife's heart, but for some reason, maybe it's the hesitance to leave. I don't know. Someone said maybe she got a new washer. You know, who knows? Who knows? But she looked back, and God put judgment on her, stopping her in her tracks. Now, I want to talk to you just a minute about the daughters of Lot. See, they got out, Lot got out. And they thought that Lot was the only man alive. And they thought if they didn't have sexual relationship with him, and have a child, that the whole race would be extinct. Do you hear what I say? So they caused it to happen, and out of this union of Lot and his own daughters came two sons, Amnon and Moab. And all through the Old Testament, the Ammonites and the Moabites were harsh enemies of God's people. You ready to get happy? Yeah. Ruth was a Moabitess. Yeah. No Moabite could ever even go into the congregation of Israel. But God has such a wonderful sense of humor. God is so wonderful. Ruth was a Moabitess. She could not go into the congregation of Israel, but she could become the ancestress of the Lord Jesus. The last verses of the book of Ruth are just absolutely wonderful. And we need to, you know, realize. In other words, God does what he wants to do. You don't make any rule against him.
Amen.
That's always excited me. But what Jude is saying, God does not overlook sin and disobedience. It doesn't make any difference who does it. God does not wink at sin. God does punish sin. Now, I heard someone said, you know, that they didn't like my class because I talked about God being a mean God. If that, you ever pick that up, well, please forgive me. God is not mean, but God is just.
Yes.
God is righteous.
Right.
God does what he says he will do. And if you would just take time to read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, you would never again have any doubt that God will reward righteousness and he will punish sin.
He will. Yes.
About 13 or 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 are rewards for obedience. And some 40 around, I don't remember, I have to look and see, but around 40 verses are the punishment for disobedience. See, we have no excuse, and God never left anybody without instruction. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
You see, God is more anxious for us to be saved than we are to be saved. God loves us more than we could possibly imagine. The love of God is the fountainhead of every blessing. God so loved the world, not just Israel. God loved the world, but he had to have a nation to identify with so that a flesh man could be born of a flesh body. And that body had to be a person on earth who belonged to a race of people. So Israel was his chosen nation. It's wonderful just to think about that. See, these accounts, well, let me go on. These men back in this account of Lot, who have crept in unawares, are dreamers. And he says the same thing here that he had said before, and the same thing virtually that Peter had said. But you know, there's learning in repetition. Did you ever go to an old-fashioned school where when you learned the multiplication table, you had to say them over and over and over? Yeah. Remember that? Well, you learned them, didn't you?
Yeah.
I heard a really smart professor say one time that was foolishness, that every notebook you bought had a chart on the back. And all the child would need to do would be to read them. And I thought, how stupid can you get? You're going to always travel with a composition book in your hand? With the multiplication tables on the back? Commit them to memory. How many of you memorized them?
Yeah.
How many of you said them over and over and over?
Uh-huh.
I remember Mama with a stick in her hand and a math book in the other hand, and she made me follow her around 8 times 8, 8 times 9, and I just... But I'll tell you one thing, that's been almost 100 years ago, and I have never forgotten one of them. Huh? That's right. Huh?
You did have trouble.
But I knew those multiplication tables. This is the same principle over and over and over and over and over again. You're going to find instructions for righteousness in the Bible. You don't have to hunt it out, friends. It's obvious. It's going to be right there. Us to be His children than we are for Him to be our Father. Oh, what a good God we have. But He's not a pushover. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the sugar daddy of heaven. He is not the delivery boy. Our God is an awesome God. Oh, how wonderful He is. His character defies our understanding or even knowing. We can never, ever know it all. And then he talks about in the next verse back into Jude. Reckon I'll ever finish this? Who cares? It's right. That's right. That's right. What is time to all? Verse 8, he repeats himself, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. Now, there's no biblical record, really, of these next verses here about this business with Moses. Michael, the archangel. Now, Michael is mentioned in Daniel several times. He's mentioned in Revelation 12:7 and in other places. And he seems to have been, he's referred to in Daniel as the prince, or having more authority, being a leader among angelic powers. Now, when there was a dispute about the body of Moses, Michael did not rebuke the devil. He said, let God deal with him. Let God deal with him.
Amen.
You understand how this fits into here? He respected his position enough to realize that he had no business taking authority that only God had. Let me read you something out of this is interesting. There's a story called The Assumption of Moses. Goes on, and the further in Deuteronomy 34 it is, that the task, goes on to tell the story, that the task of burying the body of Moses was given to the archangel Michael. The devil disputed with Michael for possession of the body, basing his claim on two grounds. Now, this is not biblical. This is another story called The Assumption of Moses, or Moses Living Earth. This is so subtle, based his claim on two grounds, that Moses' body was matter, and all matter was evil. That was another error of the early church. And therefore, since all matter was evil, and his body was matter, his body belonged to him, the devil reasoned. For matter, that is matter, you know what I'm talking about? Was his domain. Now there was another argument. Moses was a murderer, you remember that? For he had slain an Egyptian whom he saw smiting a Jew. And if he were a murderer, the devil had a claim on his body. See how subtle that is? But the real reason, you'll find in Deuteronomy 34, that God buried Moses, but nobody knows where. You knew that, didn't you? And the assumption there is that the nation would have probably made an idol out of his body, his burial ground, his testimony. And one of the commandments is, of course, against idolatry. But the people were weak, and God knew that he was weak. But the point is that Jude is talking about that Michael, being a leader, having intelligence, would not dare to speak against the devil, Satan, wicked spirits. That was God's job to do. And you know, I think we sometimes are a little foolish in our dealings with Satan.
Yes.
He's got an awful lot of power.
Yes.
Doesn't have as much as God has. But he's strong. He's divisive and deceptive. He's cantankerous. He wants to deceive God's people. And the safest thing for us is to simply resist him. Before you resist him, there's another step. Who can tell me? Draw near to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. One of the devil's workshops in our culture is the entertainment world. I was cutting up some pecans just sitting, you know, yesterday evening. And on the television, and I think it was Channel 55, there was a person talking about the kind of entertainment that is being prepared to appeal to youth. And the ugly words, the vain vulgarity. Did anybody else see that? But you know it's true. You see, when we feast our minds on that and let our kids feast their minds on that, we are saying, come in, devil. That's right. We need to be very careful, resist him, keep him out of our lives, and he will flee from us. Isn't that sweet? How many of you see, and you have been seeing, that there's no problem in life that the Lord God doesn't deal with and tell us how to keep clear of it? Isn't that wonderful? You know, God is good, isn't he? He has not left us without counsel. He has not left us without example. It is just so wonderful that God is so complete in everything he does. You see, angels are ministering spirits. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 14. Are not angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? Angels ministered in the Old Testament. An angel opened the prison door and let Peter go free. You remember?
Yeah.
And it's there, very plainly says that. So we know that these are really very real beings. And every once in a while an angel will make an appearance. And you know that it is. And you just, you know, it'll make you tremble in your shoes to think that God has done that. But still and all, this is a very dangerous area for us to get too much into. If you get too intent on the study of angels, you can get easily distracted from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, because angels are spirits, and spirits are strong, spirits are deceptive. Spirits are very, very clever, but angels do exist. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance before Jesus was made flesh of the Lord. You know, Joshua saw him. He was standing on the other side, you know, and Joshua looked up and he saw this man. He said, "Who are you? Who are you for us or against us?" The guy said, "Neither one. I'm the captain of the Lord's host." Well, who's the captain of the Lord's host? It was the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Say, "I don't understand that." Welcome to the club. We're not saved on understanding. We're saved by faith and believing. God is a God of miracles. And we don't have to nitpick and pick everything apart. There's no doubt that Satan would have loved to have made an idol out of Moses and the memory of Moses. You know, I can certainly see that. That would have been a tremendous downward step, wouldn't it, for the nation of Israel. Now there's another verse 10, and see, this is what I was talking about. These men revile things they don't understand and things which they know by instinct, you see, and we don't operate like that. We move in truth. The word woe in verse 11 always means sadness, trouble, sorrow, destruction, or the end of something. Woe to them. Woe to them. Old Testament prophets are full of it. Woe to them. And he says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now he uses three other Old Testament. He's already used three. Already used three Old Testament. The nation of Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm missing one.
Angel.
Yeah, angel. Then he uses three more. Cain, C-A-I-N, not C-A-N-E. C-A-I-N. Balaam and Korah. See, and if you know the Old Testament, these leap right out to you. These apostate teachers, these teachers of false doctrine. You know what apostate means? Apostasy. That is, having seen the light of truth and gone away toward the darkness. See, this happens in denominations. Someone told me, can't remember, that a prominent author from a modern denomination was denying that Jesus was born a man, a flesh child. Can you imagine that? Sometimes it's worded denying the virgin birth. But you realize that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't save us. Jesus had to come and give the only full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice for our sins. But this is a big denomination. And this man said, oh, it didn't. He said, well, whether he was or he wasn't, what difference would it make? Now, this guy is no idiot. He is educated. I mean, big time. Degrees. Someone said, dying by degrees. I mean, degrees. Education. Isn't that amazing? Let me remind you, I just love to think about this verse. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, I fear, as a serpent beguiled Eve, that you will be beguiled from the simplicity that's in the gospel. If the Bible says Jesus was born of a virgin, just book it.
Right.
That's right. Just believe it. Woe to those who have gone the way of Cain. Now, you know what the way of Cain was? He didn't believe in salvation by God's plan. He wanted to do it by his plan. See, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And when Adam and Eve's sins were discovered, remember God slew animals? Remember? Shed blood and made coats to cover their nakedness. But Cain, and you see, how did he know? There's no doubt that Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel. I don't see how they could have known it any other way. And Cain gave the fruit of the ground, which had no blood. But Abel took a firstling of the flock. Cain's way was wrong. Everybody understands. I mean, way back in the Old Testament. He rejected God's plan, doing it his way. If you deny any truth of the Bible, you're rejecting God's plan and doing it your way. Y'all understand?
Yes.
You know, if you don't understand, we'll just stay at the school and talk. But it's absolutely man's way is not God's way. And he says here, they've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, have gone the way of Cain, man's way, not God's way. They've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Well, we could talk an awful long time about Balaam, but they hired Balaam, you know, to put a curse on Israel because the enemy was there. Old Balak was there. Wasn't that the Moabites, I think? And they said, man, there's so many of these people, they're going to eat our lunch. So they went to Balaam and said, put a curse on them. You know the story. Mm-hmm. And Balaam couldn't do it. He tried. And he said, well, you know, he went up to the mountain. He said, well, I see a star coming out of Jacob. And it was just wonderful. But Balaam was destroyed. Now, here is his error. He was in it for the money.
That's right.
He sold his prophetic office for money. That's just the whole summary of the whole thing. And then in the rebellion of Korah, you remember Korah, he said Moses ain't the only one that's got authority.
Right.
why do we think we have to do what Moses said? Remember that? So here again, these apostate teachers have traveled the road of Cain. They've given themselves into the error of Balaam, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So there's no place for you and me to do our own thing.
That's right.
There's no authority in under heaven and earth that gives anybody the right to change the wording of the Bible. So, well, what are we to do? Let me tell you three things that we need to think about, and then we'll go. We are to worship properly. We are to worship properly. I heard something so interesting. I don't think I told you last week, but if I did, I'll say it again. I'd like to hear it. I heard a preacher say that in the Old Testament, the highest way of worship was study. What do you think about that? Their proof for saying that was this. You can't really worship a God that you don't know, and you can never know Him outside His Word. Doesn't that make sense? So then we're saying stay in the Word and realize that there's no substitute for the blood of Jesus. Teach yourself every verse of that old song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. You see, that is biblical truth. And then we need to be careful of false prophets who get away from the pure word. And let me say, be careful who you listen to.
Yeah. Right.
You need to screen what goes. See, when it goes in your mind, gets down in your heart, becomes an attitude, and first thing you know, we see it as truth.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yes.
We need to be very careful what we listen to. And last, any rebellion against divine authority is dangerous. Against divine authority is dangerous. You can never do your own thing and please God. Don't look so unhappy. See, we can never do what we think needs to be done. We must always be in obedience to what the Word of God says. Respect God's Word, honor His authority, and live a life of obedience. Please smile at me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Everybody understand?
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how timely the New Testament, all of it is? But there's something everywhere in the New Testament that speaks to the church around the world today. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Aren't you glad for the Word?
Amen.
Well, thank you for coming. Daniel will be here next week. Please come to Sunday school. He does a good job. He's a mighty sweet brother. And I always threaten him, you know, about the offering. We have a lot of fun about it. God bless you. Remember us as we go that we'll be effective in the seminar there. Thank you for coming. Now rush out.